So grace, peace, and mercy are yours from our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. That sentence that we've said a couple of times already this morning, Christ is risen, he is risen indeed, alleluia, is a cry of God's people that come together this morning all around the world. We worship with brothers and sisters in Christ in every country of every part of this world this morning. And the reason we do is because the tomb was empty. Jesus Christ, the Messiah long foretold, had broken the bonds of death, and he now lives again forever. That's the Easter promise. And his promise to you and me, is who know him by faith, is that we no longer need to fear death, for we too shall be raised from the dead. In fact, already now in our baptism, we are raised to new life, but also on a day yet to come, we will inherit life everlasting. But there's still this little matter of death. It's coming for all of us. Even this morning, on Easter Sunday, we are, as the saying reminds us, all dying. It's the sad and sobering truth that is of life, and I don't want it to kill our Easter joy. In fact, quite the opposite. We can really only know the amazing good news if we truly understand the bad. See, every day in big and small ways, we're reminded of that grim reality. We hear in the news of the latest advances for curing cancer. We see commercials for the next product guaranteed to make us look younger and slimmer and more alive than ever. And scientists continue to study the genome in hopes of reversing the aging process in order to prolong our lives. But despite all of these amazing marvels, it can't be done. We are dying. From the moment we're born, death surrounds us. From losing aged loved ones to random acts of killing in our streets. Death is so certain, we even plan for it. I suspect almost all of us have a last will and testament. We do estate planning. We may even buy a cemetery plot or a mausoleum space. You know, that's true for everyone, whether they're Christians or not. But then God's word piles on as it declares straight out not only the fact that we will die, but even tells us why it's all happening. The wages of sin is death. And in his letter to the Ephesians, Paul declares, "You were dead in your trespasses and sins." But here's the incredible and amazing truth that Easter tells us, and of which Easter really is only another link in the chain. This story of death is not the whole story. It's not even the right story, and certainly not the end of the story. Because you see, God had a plan. God, in fact, has a plan. And in Christ has fulfilled that plan to not just cheat death or prolong life, but to destroy death and to restore life as he intended it to be. In fact, that was his plan all along. And to do so forever. You see, God's plan from the beginning is for life. And it is now ours as we live in that life that Christ gives through his resurrection. The world, as we know it, as we see all around us, was not God's original design or plan. And we all remember the account of creation, when God proclaimed that what he had made was not just good, but he said it's very good. And that was by his own standards. His original design and original plan included his people. First, in his specially created couple, put in a special place where they lived in harmony with each other, with all of creation, and with God. And of course, we know the story of the fall. We've actually sang about it just a few minutes ago, how sin and death entered God's perfect world. But the amazing thing, and the astounding thing, the thing that, quite honestly, I have a hard time getting my head around, is that because God knew what was going to happen, he had a greater plan and a greater story anchored in two key truths. Sin must be dealt with, and with it, death. and new life must be given by the same Creator who breathed life in the first place. See, that, in short, is the story that we are telling and retelling this weekend that celebrates the most important event in all of human history, in all of God's holy history. Christ died for our sins. He really died. And if the flogging and the crucifixion weren't enough, the spear that the Roman centurion thrust into his body demonstrated that it was true. And many thought that that was the end of the story. In fact, his words, "It is finished," announced that atonement for sin, your sin, my sin, in fact, the sins of all the people of all time and all places had been made. The price for rebellion had been paid. But even that isn't the whole story. 3 short days later came new life, resurrection life. Christ is risen indeed. But with his resurrection, we know that death is not the end of the story. Death is not the plan for our lives. But that is not even the whole story. See, Isaiah tells us there is still more. More to the plan, more to the story, more to come. See, this new life in Christ, which is ours by baptism, the life that enables us to live now in confident faith and hope, is only the down payment, or as Paul put it, the first fruits, that foretaste of the feast to come that we sing about. And Isaiah tells us that God will create, not just restore or cleanse or straighten out, that he will create a new heavens and a new earth. "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come into mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem to be a joy, and her people to be a gladness. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. No more shall be heard in it the sound of weeping and the cry of distress." You need to know that those words came at the very end of a very long book and a very long life. Isaiah had seen it all. He'd seen good times, he'd seen bad times, and everything in between. Through his blessing, God's people had prospered, but with prosperity came a spiritual depravity. They had it a bit too good. Sacrifices and service came easy. Folks could pay for that. But living faithfully, rightly, with kindness and love, care for one another, unselfishly, well, that was much too hard. And after all, why should I do that? I've got all that I need. Why should I care about others? So God used, quite honestly, a terrorist nation, the ruthless Assyrians, to maraud and conquer the ancient Middle East. And God's people suffered right along with everyone else. In fact, the whole northern kingdom of Israel was destroyed, lost to history, while the southern kingdom, the kingdom known as Judah, which included the city of Jerusalem, was besieged and all but conquered. Isaiah called God's people to repentance and faithfulness in the face of the realities of a hostile world. Quite frankly, not much has changed since then. The technologies of war and terrorism get more sophisticated, but the underlying issues remain. Sin and death surround us, and all we can do is try to ward them off. But God has a better plan, a better way. And it's not just about trying to live healthier lives, although it's not a bad thing to do. After all, this is the only body we have, and we should treat it well so we might minimize the problems that we deal with while we're still here. And it's not simply a plan about giving us another chance to get it right. And it's not simply about fixing or reforming our sinful ways. No, God's plan goes right to the heart of the problem, right to sin and death. And Jesus dealt with that, dealt with sin by dying for the sins of the world. And of course, today is that great celebration of that amazing surprise. Jesus dies so that we might live. He kills in order to make alive. He destroys death so that he might recreate life. You see, what Jesus did isn't like a whole new creation. It is a whole new creation. The events of that week that we call Holy Week was a signpost pointing to what God has in store for all of us. Jesus entered Jerusalem on the first day of the week. Remember creation? First day, let there be light. Completed his work on the sixth day, Good Friday, and rested in the tomb on the seventh, Holy Saturday, yesterday. And the church, from its earliest times, has noticed or has seen this, that today, Easter Sunday, is the celebration not just of resurrection, but of recreation. On this, the eighth day, the first day of a brand new creation, we celebrate not just what has come, but what is yet to come. A new life that will last forever when Christ comes again. See, that new creation that Jesus' resurrection points to is not just good, but it's very good. And like the Garden of Eden, there's a special place for his special people. Isaiah calls it Jerusalem. But this is no longer just a city in the Middle East. This is the place where God himself dwells in the midst of his people. The capital city not of a political country, but of the kingdom of God. It is, in short, where the dwelling place of God is with man, as John put it in Revelation 21, where he will dwell with them, and they will be his people. We do see glimpses of that new creation even now. Wherever the risen Christ is present, where he comes to us in a word of death and in a word of new life. We confess that we're poor, miserable sinners, lost and condemned creatures. But we also hear his words of forgiveness and life. I confess that I have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, that I deserve death now and forever. But by the authority of Christ, I forgive you all your sins. In Christ, you have become children of God. Or as Isaiah put it, offspring of the blessed of the Lord. For now, this place of new creation is seen whenever the risen Christ takes lives of sin and death and buries them into his own death. In your baptism, Christ took your sins into the grave and united you with himself in his own resurrection to live a new created, recreated life. For now, this place of new creation is seen whenever the risen Christ comes to be with us, even here, now, in his body and blood, given and shed for the forgiveness of sin. It's seen where anyone is in Christ. Paul says about that, being in Christ, he says he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. But that's just for now. God still has plans. Plans for us. A plan for you. See, this is just the first fruits. This is just the foretaste. There's a whole feast yet to come. This whole sinful mess of a world, this mess of our lives, is at best a mix of joy and sorrow. Sadly, for all too many, much more sorrow and sadness than others. But for all of us, it's a frustration and a frenzy and a reminder that, yes, we are dying. But this whole sinful mess of a world, God's good creation, which has fallen and continues to fall, this fallen life as we know it will end. It ends. But that's not the end. Not the end of God's plan. Christ is risen, and with him, the promise of a whole new creation. God will create his place on a new earth, and he will be the joy and gladness of his people, and no more shall be heard the sound of weeping or the cry of distress. They shall not hurt or destroy in all God's holy mountain. We will be with God, and he with us forever. You know, we all make plans. Holiday plans, vacation plans, life plans, even estate plans. We plan for our lives, and we plan for that inevitable, sad, and sobering reality called death. But God has a plan. A plan for life. And that's what we celebrate today. Even the disciples were surprised when Jesus showed up alive, risen, resurrected on the third day. But that was all according to plan. God dealt with sin and death. And now we await a new creation that will last forever. See, only God, the Creator, can create life when there is no life. And God will also take our lives, already dead in trespasses and sins, and create in us clean hearts, new lives, and on that last day, recreate into us that breath of life that makes us part of his new creation. Christ has died. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed, and that's certainly worth an alleluia. But there's still more. Christ will come again. And on that day, the alleluias will just be beginning. Amen.